Good morning, Jessica. It is so good to have you with us, and it's great to have you. Those of you joining us live at one of our five campuses, just want to say hello to DeKalb, and hello to Huntley, and Streamwood, and Aurora, and here St. Charles, South Elgin campuses. And those of you watching online, you guys are in for a treat. We've got just a wonderful guest with us, and we're going to jump right into the story. I mean, it almost starts like a Charles Dickens novel. At 13 months, first 13 months of your life, you are in an orphanage in Siberia. That is just outrageous. How did that happen? And how did you end up in the United States?
Yeah, so I was born to a 16-year-old Russian girl, and due to a birth defect that I was born with called fibular hemimelia, she put me up in a local orphanage in Siberia, Russia. And around that time, my now parents, Steve and Beth Long, had two children, but they were told that they couldn't have any more due to something called secondary infertility. And they just knew that they wanted a large family, so they looked into adoption. And they went to a local adoption meeting and saw a picture of me and found out that I needed to be adopted really quickly with my leg deformities. So my dad went to Russia in March of 1993 to get me and another little boy, Josh, and brought us to the U.S., I'm from Baltimore, Maryland, and it's really amazing how everything works out because a few years after that, they had another little girl and then another little girl. So I'm one of six kids.
This couple that couldn't have any more kids.
Yeah.
Wow.
They were meant to have us. But it's amazing. You know, growing up in the Long family was truly such a treat. And at, I believe it was 6 months later, they did have to amputate a foot that I had on both of my legs so I could wear prosthetic legs. But it was just really hard. You know, growing up, I would say, you know, being part of a Long family was amazing. But I knew I was different, right? You didn't have to tell a girl with no legs that she was different. And when my little sister Hannah came and then Grace came and they had legs, I think that's really when I started to understand that, you know, I was different. And I was really angry as a child. And to top it all off, you know, being born without legs and being born with fibular hemimelia, I had to have surgeries every few months, every time I grew. So it was just a constant battle of going in and out of surgery. And, you know, I would often ask the question, why, to my parents? Why was I adopted? And why was I born differently? Mm. And, you know, they always said the right things, but it was still challenging growing up.
Yeah. So, you know, I think if this has not happened to you, you just assume that an amputation like this is a one and done.
Yeah.
But you've had how many surgeries?
Yeah, it's been about 25 surgeries. So with fibular hemimelia, what my parents didn't know at the time, they thought I would only have to have one amputation with the foot with three toes on each side of my legs. But what ended up happening was the bone continued to still grow, right? Oh. So there were times when I would be playing or just, you know, finally, you know, done with the surgery and healed. But the bone grew really quickly to the point that it came through my skin a few times.
Oh.
So I was always in and out of the hospital. And I mean, as a 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old, I knew to climb on the cold operating table. I knew my doctors. I knew the nurses. And I just remember, again, you know, this thought of what did I do wrong?
Yeah.
You know, was I being punished?
Yeah. So physically, had to have been really painful too.
Yeah.
But emotionally, there was an emotional side to this as well. What did it feel like to be, you know, where you had to continually go through these operations and you weren't like the other kids and whatever?
Yeah, well, I definitely think there's part of it that is survival. And I think sometimes we can confuse survival with determination. And I was really determined, right? I definitely have always been super determined, but in some way, quitting wasn't an option, right? There was no one else was going to go through those surgeries when I'm looking down and I can see my bone coming through the skin. And I always felt that I had to do it all alone, right? I was a very strong-willed child, very independent. And, you know, I thought I was the one going through all of it by myself, that I had to carry all that weight.
Yeah. So early on, you got involved in sports, which, you know, when you stop to think about it, you know, why would you choose sports when you've got this disability? And let me interrupt myself and ask, is disability an okay word? Like those of us who, you know, who don't have to deal with this, we're sometimes awkward around people who've gone through it and we don't know what the right word is. Is that an appropriate word?
Yeah, I really appreciate you saying that. For me, it's totally okay, right? That is what it is. But I've also been without my legs for 30 years. So for someone who is very new to, you know, losing their legs or arms or whatever, definitely could be a little bit more sensitive to it, right? Okay. I've had a lot of time to adjust.
Yeah. So you get involved in sports, and you know, you didn't choose to play the violin or get involved in art or play video games or do something you could have done sitting down, and you start in gymnastics. Why gymnastics, and what led you out of gymnastics eventually?
Yeah, well, I think the thing about me, you know, I had five other siblings, and I have never once been treated differently in my family because I was missing legs, right? Like, I wanted to do everything that every other kid could do, and I'm so grateful that my parents allowed me to try everything. I've skied, I took ice skating lessons. The only thing I didn't do really was soccer, because I was like, I might kick the ball and lose a leg, so I never did that. But yeah, there was no reason for me not to try everything, and I was an athletic, you know, I've always had this fight within me. So before gymnastics, you know, through all the surgeries, I really appreciated movement. Because each time I had a surgery, I had to sit and rest and recover, and I couldn't be on the move. So anytime that I could move around, I was doing cartwheels and flips all around the house, and I loved being on top of the refrigerator for some reason. So gymnastics, it just made sense. And I, when I'm not wearing my prosthetics, I walk on my knees. I just always say I get a little shorter. They're like my really tall high heels. But I love gymnastics. But over time, you know, back then we didn't have all the technology or, you know, all the articles that have come out. You know, my parents were really afraid with the doctors that if I kept doing gymnastics and jumping on my knees, you know, could I damage my knees to the point of not being able to walk?
Yeah.
So they sat me down and said I could continue with gymnastics, but I was going to have to wear my prosthetics. And they were, like, they would come off if anyone stepped on my foot. Like, now you can't even get them off unless I push a button. So I just remember being like, let's try a new sport. And I'd always loved to swim, so it just seemed like the perfect sport to try.
Because you love to swim, because why?
Well, it's the best sport. No, it just...
We got some swimmers out there. I heard some clapping. Yeah,
you know, I think for me, when I joined swimming, I was 10 years old, and I knew two strokes. And I'll never forget, right, being the girl with no legs. And there I was. I walked in on the pool deck, joining the team, and I took off my legs, and I walk over on my knees, and they're all, you know, twice my height. But I think for me, it's just this freedom, right? There's this effortless, weightless feeling. And, you know, I kept going back because I was treated like a friend and a competitor. And then I started beating the girls and the boys with legs. But I think, you know, the water's so amazing, right? It's so incredible how you can navigate the water. You know, I've been swimming for 20 years of my life. But when I first joined, you know, I never thought any of this would happen. I joined because I love the feeling of the water.
Yeah. So I'm just curious, in an audience this size, how many of you have swum? Is swum the past tense of swim? I don't know. How many of you have done that thing in the pool in a competitive way?
Yay.
Oh, wow. A lot of ex-swim members, current swim team members?
Yeah.
Cool. So you took off as a swimmer. I mean, early on, at age 12, you were chosen as the youngest member ever of the U.S. Paralympic team competing in the Athens Games. I mean, just give us some background to start with. We hear that word Paralympic. It sounds like Olympic, but it's not. What's the difference? What's Paralympic? And how did it get started?
Yeah. So the word Paralympic, it means parallel. That the part of para. It's parallel to the Olympic Games, so alongside the Olympics. There's 22 sports in the Paralympic Games, and gold, silver, and bronze is awarded just like the Olympics. And, you know, we're the same thing. We compete for Team USA. I wear the American flag on my swim cap. And we do a lot together with the Olympic team because we're Team USA. But growing up, when I was swimming, you know, I was at a local meet, and one of the officials said, her times are good enough for the Paralympics. And I think it's really important to note at this time, you know, I was still dealing with anger. I was still really, really struggling with my adoption. And I love swimming, and I think swimming was always an outlet to get out the frustration, the emotions that I always felt. So it sounded like the perfect thing to look into. And I never really even showed off my legs at this point.
Yeah.
So it just was the perfect timing, and then we found out about the Paralympics, and I ended up going to one of my very first Paralympic meets as a 12-year-old. And I wasn't expected to make the team. I somehow made Team USA as a 12-year-old. I was the youngest to go to Athens to compete. And there I am in Athens, Greece, and there's 25,000 people in the audience, and my whole family's there in, like, matching shirts. And it was my very first race, which is the 100-meter freestyle, and I mean, I wasn't even supposed to go to Athens. I wasn't even supposed to be a part of Team USA. So to make the team was already incredible. But somehow in my morning swim in the prelims, I was seated first going into finals. And a lot of people have different race strategies. So I knew that the world record holder from Israel, who was twice my age, hadn't swam like all out. So I knew it was going to be a fight for some type of medal. And I wanted a medal. And I thought gold was the prettiest color. So I wanted the gold. So there I am. It's finals. I'm 12 years old. I get up on the block. And the official says, you know, take your mark, go. And I jump in. I'm always behind in the start. But it's not how you start. It's how you finish. And later I found out at the flip turn that I was in fifth place, which is not where you want to be. And I'm swimming, and there was this moment that I just remember being about 15 meters out, the crowd's going wild, and I breathe to my right, and I see her, and we're neck and neck. And I just remember saying to myself, I did not come here to get second. And we touched the wall so close together, because everything's censored, touch pads, that up on the scoreboard was a little one next to my name. And by a tenth of a second, I had won a gold medal for TBC.
Wow, cool. Cool.
Thanks. Wow.
Just another word about Paralympics. You guys use the same venues, right, as the Olympics? Yeah. And just trail like a couple of weeks behind. And
yeah.
Whatnot. I was surprised in your book. And by the way, this is a really great book. Unsinkable. It's Jessica's story, super inspirational. It's available at the bookshops across our five campuses today. If you happen to be in the St. Charles South Elgin Auditorium, you'll have an opportunity to meet Jessica afterwards if you'd like. Touch one of her gold medals, all right? But I'd encourage you to read the book. And I was surprised to learn this is like the second most watched sport out there.
Yeah.
How many of you have watched Paralympics? Good. A lot of hands.
Yes.
Yeah. So pretty popular thing. So you win your first gold. Was that the only gold that you won in Athens?
No, I went on to win two more.
at 12 years old.
Yeah. Because of that performance, I was asked to be part of the relay, and then I won another gold in an individual event. So,
wow. Yeah. Wow. I love your line, by the way. I did not come here to take second place. Mm. Sounds like something in a Rocky movie, you know? How did this impact your life? Okay, at 12 years old, suddenly becoming a Paralympic champion, what happened to you?
Yeah, so it was really amazing. You know, coming back, I think the biggest thing my parents noticed is that I started wearing shorts, and I started being so open to my legs, right? Because I had just been part of the Paralympics. And, you know, there are people with so many different disabilities. There's people, you know, who are in wheelchairs. There's a lot of amputees. There's, you know, so many different things. So that was the biggest thing, was the confidence that changed. So it's been amazing, right? But another thing that really, really changed was just this idea that I had to earn love, right? Because I just won gold medals, and I felt like, wow, finally, this is enough. Like, this is incredible. Like, I love the idea of having this tangible thing that made me feel like I was enough. And I mean, you know, my debut into the Paralympics, I won 3 gold, right? Like, that's insane. And because of that performance, I ended up doing really, really well in the next couple years. And I in 1 year, I think I had 18 world record-breaking performances. And I signed with Nike when I was 14, and I was on red carpet events, and I think it all just kind of kept this idea that, like, my performance meant that I was enough and that I was worthy.
Yes, yeah. How did this play out within your family? You describe in your family, in your book, your family is a faith family, yeah. Christ followers. And you also hint at the fact that while there are some advantages to that, there were some, you know, created some rub in your life as well. What were the positives and the negatives of growing up with a family of people who love and follow Jesus?
Yeah, I mean, it was really incredible. Like, now that I'm older, I can appreciate it so much more. But at the time, I was like, my parents were just really great with, you know, letting it be our own faith, right? They were very much like, hey, you live under our house, we're going to go to church, and we're going to read the Bible, and we were that homeschooled family of 6, and, you know, I always wanted to go to school. My surgeries didn't always allow that, but it was really, really sweet. You know, I had a really nice, slow childhood, and I'm very grateful for that. But at the same time, you know, I'm a fighter. It works really well in swimming. That's what my mom always said. But towards my parents, I love the word no. I was like, no, I'm not doing that. So we had to really work on that when I was younger. And my mom and dad, the worst punishment they ever did was they took away swimming for 2 weeks. And I think by the end of that 2 weeks, they were ready for me to go back to swimming. Yeah. But, you know, it really was very incredible, and I'm very grateful that they allowed it to be our own faith, you know, with each one. They were like, whenever you're ready, you know, we're here, or you can talk to someone else or pray with someone or whatever you need. The negatives, you know, again, I didn't understand why I was such a fighter. You know, some of my siblings, it seemed so easy for them. And I think that was maybe the struggle, is that I just was such a fighter with everything that I did.
Yeah, that independent spirit, I'm going to make it.
Yeah, for sure.
So after your big win in Athens, you were courted by various companies to be their spokesperson. Tell us more about that. Like, some of us saw your ad, your Toyota ad, Super Bowl 2021, but there were other company endorsements besides that.
Yeah.
What were some of the others?
Yeah, it's been super cool just being able to work with a lot of different companies, especially as a Paralympic athlete, because Paralympics has grown so much, the movement. I had a Coca-Cola commercial. I've been with Visa, United, Toyota Super Bowl commercial. And I think that was definitely one of the coolest things I've ever been a part of, just because, you know, it came at a time where, you know, so many people got to see it and see my story of adoption and my life swimming upstream. But that was 19 years in the making, right, when I was swimming in the dark and no one knew anything about Paralympics. So I've gotten to work with a lot of different people, swim companies, Speedo, I mean, a lot of really cool people. But I think the biggest thing is it brings awareness to maybe my story, the Paralympic movement, just, you know, that we are elite athletes.
Yeah. So it's really cool. What's been the benefit to you? I mean, obviously, you make money when you do that. So there's a financial benefit to it. But besides the financial benefit, how has it helped you to play that kind of a spokesperson role?
Yeah, I mean, for sure, as a professional athlete, you know, doing what I do, swimming is my job. So it's been really cool. There's definitely lots of different obligations and getting to share my story. I would definitely say that's the biggest one, right? You know, growing up and being, you know, adopted from Russia and born without legs and a professional swimmer, you just never know what your life is going to look like. And they've given me the platform to share my story on so many different levels. And, you know, hopefully through that, people have seen that, you know, I do, you know, I am a Christian and love the Lord. But it's just been really, really cool. And it came with a lot of hard work. You know, not everyone gets a Toyota deal or Visa. Like, it was a lot of years of consistency and swimming all by myself.
Yeah. Toyota has never approached me. But so you'll get my humor after a while. So you've won 29 Paralympic medals, 16 gold, competed in 5 Paralympic Games, Athens, Beijing, London, Rio, I'm missing one.
Tokyo.
You've received 4 ESPY awards. What's an ESPY award? What's it for?
It was for Best Female Athlete with a Disability.
Okay. And you've talked about how this gives you a platform. What is the message, besides the promotion of Paralympic Games and athletes and whatever, what is the message you hope to communicate given this platform?
Yeah. Oh, this is like a therapy session. No, this is good. My message, you know, obviously I believe that no matter your circumstance, you know, it's not over, right? There's still a lot of fight with everyone. And we all have so many different stories and backgrounds. And I really do believe in this mentality of not giving up, no matter where you came from. And I love that the Paralympics has given me that platform. And I think for me with my legacy is, you know, when I was really young, you know, I wanted to prove to everyone that, you know, they were wrong, right? A girl with no legs couldn't do something like that. And now that I've still been a part of the Paralympics, you know, I want to prove to the next generation that they can do it too. And, you know, through hard work, you know, swimming for me has always been almost like a form of worship. You know, I know that God has given me this talent to swim. And I have one life to live, and I don't intend to waste it, even without having legs. And I just hope through, you know, through sharing my story, and, you know, I thought what was so amazing about the Super Bowl commercial is that, you know, it really, really highlighted adoption and disability. And I thought that was really incredible that God was able to use my story through just swimming, right? I joined swimming just because I loved it. So it's been a really incredible journey. I'm not really sure what my legacy is yet because I still, plan to keep on swimming. But I just love the Paralympic movement because sometimes, you know, having a disability is hard. Yeah. You know, life is hard. Yeah. And I think it's just a really wonderful platform to build confidence with younger generation.
Oh, fantastic. So we've been parking on the positive side of things, the the medals, the endorsements, the I get a platform, here's what I'm all about. But I want to talk about the struggle in the midst of it. So in your book, you describe how after the London Paralympic Games, you experienced a post-big event depression.
Yeah.
I mean, it was a pretty serious thing. It wasn't just like I'm gloomy for a few days.
Yeah.
Describe, if you would, what you were going through at the time.
Yeah. Well, after every Paralympics, right, we train for 4 years, and we're in such routines, and then it's just over. So you go through almost a post-blues after every Paralympics. But London, what made that really, really difficult was this idea that a Russian reporter went and found my biological mom for me without talking to me first. So I knew all of this, and I grew up knowing her. I grew up knowing her name was Natalia. Is that my hair? It's probably my hair. I grew up knowing her name was Natalia. I knew that she named me Tatiana. But after that Paralympics, you know, I came back, and, you know, the next morning after being away for an entire month training in London, or competing in London, we were watching this whole Russian family on the TV. And I think for me, it was something that just was so incredibly hard, right? I feel like I was almost hitting my rock bottom. Like, I'd been strong my whole life. I had, you know, won all these medals. I'd done everything, but I still felt like I wasn't fully satisfied or just even happy with my performance. So that following year, after, you know, I found out about my birth family, you know, I really, really struggled probably with depression. I developed an eating disorder. I didn't want to swim. I just was struggling so, so much. And I felt like the adoption or the Russian family was just impacting me, right? I didn't even think that it would ever impact my mom and dad in Baltimore. So that following year, it was really, really challenging. And I think it was the most amazing timing, right? You can talk about God's timing. Because after Athens, the next summer, that's when I really decided to give God my whole heart. And I decided to really, truly become a Christian and not just live for Christ on the weekends.
Yeah, yeah. Let me back up from that decision to truly surrender to Christ. I mean, you know, reading about this in your book, I thought to myself, there will be few of us listening to you who will be able to identify with the I'm a gold medal winner sort of thing. But when you start talking about depression, when you talk about eating disorders, when you talk about, I mean, you had some OCD tendencies. The funny one was, if I could tell the story, you were staying in a hotel or something, and you made a bed in one room but slept in the other because you didn't want to sleep in the bed that you'd made.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I haven't read that book in a while.
Yeah.
I forgot that part.
So, but the line that struck me is you said you were pushing God away. So my question is, why? Why were you pushing God away?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, it was just such a struggle, right? And my whole life I had done everything on my own, right? Or I thought so. And I'm such an independent person. I every day still walk with two prosthetics. Every day I'm still in pain. And I think it was this constant, you know, growing up with my family, it was, you know, they would always say, it's part of God's plan that we got you. And, you know, being adopted into God's family. And I was like, I don't know if I want to be adopted into anyone else's family. Like, this is enough. And it was just so hard, you know, and it's hard to relate to, you know, just that abandonment that's still always there. And I think at that point, when all of this stuff with the Russian family came up, I just was so angry. And that anger that has always been such a comfortable emotion was just so present, right? And I mean, anger is so powerful. It has allowed me to get through some of the toughest workouts you can imagine. But at that point, I was almost just like tired of fighting, almost tired of carrying all the weight and pushing. And I did. I completely, totally pushed him away. And I didn't want anything to do with God. And I was just really angry. But I still showed up to church.
Yeah.
And at that point, I was living out at the Olympic Training Center in Colorado. And I was still showing up on Friday for Bible study and going to church on Sunday. And I just always was fighting God.
Wow. You know, I want to amplify this for you, the audience, because my guess is in a crowd this size and many watching online, there are some of you who can identify with this. You've gone through some hard times in your life, and there's been a couple of reactions that have taken you further from God. One is anger. Like, why did this happen to me?
Yeah.
So there was some of that going on with you, but for you, it doesn't have to be a double amputation that you've had to live with. It could be a divorce. It could be the loss of a job. It could be any number of things. Yeah. You say, you know, why would God allow that? But then the flip side and an equally bad response is to say, I'm going to tough it out. I'm going to independently make this you know, make this happen. I'm going to get over this on my own. Mm-hmm. And that independent streak is no good either. So what did the decision help us? Because if some of us are on the cusp of making that kind of a decision, trying to figure out what to do with God, what did that decision to surrender to God look like? I mean, real practically.
Yeah, I mean, really at that point, I was just like, okay, it's time. Let's see how this goes. You know, I can't do it all on my own, so I'm going to give it to you. So when I did finally give my whole heart, I always say my whole heart, because I think at times we can give just pieces or like let him in certain parts, but I wanted him to have all of me. And I think that was just such an incredible moment because it can't be rushed. You know when it's the right time to give your whole heart to God. And I think for me that night, it was like, I always call it youth group. I still am stuck on my youth group days, but Bible study. That's when I was like, okay, I'm ready. And it was amazing. You know, I called my sister Hannah, who had been praying for me. And you know, at this time, I think I was 21 or 22. It came a little later for me in my life. If anything, it was really hard to swim after because I didn't feel as angry. You know, I knew that I was forgiven. I knew that I was part of God's family. And you know, for me, like, you know, I struggled. I was a fighter. I'd fight with my parents. I would fight with pretty much anyone. And I just remember feeling this total freedom of being part of God's family. And wow. I think that was the first thing I said to my sister. I was like, hey, I'm actually part of the family now.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing? You could grow up in church. You could grow up in a family that knows Jesus. You got it. You've been going to Bible studies and whatever. But there's a point at which you got to make that decision. You got to own it. You got to say, okay, I'm all in. Now, about this time, you're finding out about your Russian family. You got to tell that story. So how did you get to finally meet them and, you know, what happened?
Yeah, so I had heard of them at the London Paralympics in 2012, and I didn't meet them till the following year. And actually, it's right around this time years ago that I had met them, right around this time. Like, I think yesterday might have been the day that I met my birth mom, like wild. But we found out that my birth mom, Natalia, who put me up for adoption, ended up marrying my birth father. And growing up, I never envisioned a whole family. I just thought like, oh, just my birth mom. So that took a little bit of time to adjust. And then to find out that, you know, I was the oldest, and they had another little girl a year and a half after me. And that I struggled with because I was like, that's really close timing together. And then they had a set of twins. So I went over to Siberia, Russia with my little sister, Hannah, and NBC filmed the whole thing. And anyone can go and watch it. It's called A Long Way Home. And I ended up going to the orphanage that I was adopted from. And they said I was the only orphan to ever go back. And I met the woman who handed me over to my dad. And it was so cute because, you know, there's all these little orphans. And they just wanted to be held and touched. And they ended up having a swimming pool somehow in the orphanage. They were so excited to show me. But when the time came for me to finally meet my birth mom, they were in this tiny little village. It took 3 hours to get there. And at this point, my story had reached a lot of Russia because they had just put the ban on Russian adoption. So they thought I was a positive story that could hopefully change that decision. So when the time came, we were in their tiny little village. And they lived in a little purple house, and I got the okay. I had, like, sat outside for, like, an hour, and I was like, okay.
Well, all they set of cameras and lights, and oh, great. Yeah.
Well, and we didn't realize that all, like, Russia was going to know the story. So when I got out, there was 30-some cameras ready to see this reunion. And I walked down the side of their house. Just, I was like, please don't fall. Of all days, don't fall today on the ice. And you could hear them crying inside. And they came out, and she came over right away sobbing. And just hugged me, and that was hard for me, hugging and crying. I was like, oh, here we go. But it was just this amazing feeling, you know, just of, you know, I actually just remember being like, this is my mom, my birth mom.
Yeah.
And just having this moment where I was like, I actually do really forgive her, right? Yeah. And I'm allowed to forgive her, right? I was allowed to be angry at times in my life. It was hard, right? Adoption is such a wonderful and beautiful thing, but there's still a tragedy there that happens.
Yes. Yes.
And I think for me in that moment, I was like, wow, like I was just so grateful. And I never thought I'd meet her. And then I met the whole rest of the family. Yeah. And that was really special. But yeah, it was still really, really hard. And at this point right now, we're trying to have her, my birth mom and my mom, meet each other in the next couple years.
Yeah. So, yeah. Wow. So, drill down into the forgiveness topic for a moment, because I think that's another thing that a lot of us struggle with. It may not be resentment toward a birth parent that gave us up for adoption. It may be some other person that we hold something against. How did you come to forgive? What gave you the impetus to forgive this person?
Yeah, well, I mean, it was all so amazing timing, right? Because that summer, I had just given my whole heart to God. And then I truly feel like he was preparing me for what was to come, right? Meeting my birth family. And when I was hugging her, I just remember thinking that, you know, because I was forgiven of all of my sins and everything and all the fighting and all the independence, you know, just knowing that I was truly forgiven and that I was enough. I think because of that feeling and giving my heart to Christ, I was able to completely and totally forgive my birth mom.
Wow.
And I think forgiveness is so incredibly powerful, right? It allows you to keep moving forward. And I felt this immense weight lifted off my shoulders, but I was only able to forgive my birth mom, I think, because I knew that God had forgiven me.
Yeah. Guys, this is such a teachable moment. Don't miss this point. You know, sometimes we bring in an inspiring stories guest, and you wonder, well, my life doesn't have any parallels with that person, but we're all pretty much the same. And lots of us struggle with people we need to forgive, and you just don't feel like forgiving them. And the truth of the matter is, apart from Christ, where's that forgiveness going to come from? But once you've surrendered to Jesus and you know that he's forgiven you, that he took your sins to the cross, he died in your place, you know, holding stuff against other people just doesn't seem right anymore. You've been forgiven so much, it overflows into other people's lives. That's a cool part of your story. You did one of those I Am Second videos, which I really enjoyed watching. And you know, the thing I liked about it was it's obvious that Jesus isn't just a tag on. It's like, oh, I had a wonderful life, and then I just added one more cool thing, Jesus. You know? But yeah. He's central. He's really central. So how do you maintain that? You know, what is following Jesus wholeheartedly in your area of life? What does it look like?
Yeah, I mean, it's literally surrendering every single day. I'm still a fighter. I still have that personality that he gave me. But it just means that every single day I still have to surrender and trust in him. And that's still really hard. Some days when I can't walk or my legs are hurting, it's really, really challenging. And I'll never forget my boyfriend, now husband. We were talking one time, just walking, and I was in so much pain with my legs. And I just said something along the lines, I think, of like, why? Like, why does it have to hurt so bad? Like, I don't get it. And he just said something along the lines of, you know, Jess, I think if you had your legs, you would never need Jesus. And I just remember being like, what a unique and really special way to look at that, right? Because he's like, we know you can do it all. I think it's a gentle reminder that you need to lean on him. And, you know, I just love the way to view that, because it is a constant reminder that I need him every single day. And as much as I think I can do everything on my own, I still need him. So when I Am Second came, I had always seen the White Chair films. I love the I Am Second stuff, and which is really hard for me because I like to be first. So I was like, okay. So how it all came about was another like God thing, because I wrote them, and I remember feeling out of my heart that I was ready to share really my whole testimony, my whole story. Yes. And I wrote them, and they only do those White Chair films, I think, a couple times out of the year. And they're like, are you free next week? We'd love to fly you in and have you do it. And it was one of the first times that I didn't have a competition, I didn't have training, that I was just allowed to go and film. Yeah. So I went in and filmed, and it was really, really amazing to be able to share. And I think what's even more amazing, just from that, the video of the I Am Second, the White Chair film, there's been quite a few people who have watched it who were not believers, who have said, you know, because of that film, like, I gave my heart to Christ. And
wow,
that was like,
triggered something.
I mean, that's the coolest thing.
Yeah, that is. So if we want to watch it, you just go to I Am Second, Jessica Long, and that'll take us there.
I think so.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah. You haven't watched that recently, like you haven't read your book recently.
Watch any of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I don't. Yeah. Watch a lot of
you know, but I love your what you say about it's a daily thing. It's a daily surrender. Because I think some people approach surrendering to Christ like it's a one and done. Oh, yeah, that's a decision I made, you know, 5 years ago, whatever. But it hasn't impacted my life since. So I want to talk to you in closing about impact. You know, if you don't mind me saying this, when you're a stud in a sport or music or something else, you have to devote so much time to that. I would imagine that amount of self-focus, you could become a self-absorbed person. But following Jesus means now you're living for other people. He kind of turns your world upside down. So how does that work out in your life? You know, does your life all revolve around you? Or is it, you know, have you found ways to push out into the lives of other people?
Yeah, well, I think it's still a constant battle, right? Every single day you have to focus on God and Jesus. And, you know, as a swimmer, I'm probably swimming, I mean, I swim a lot, so I'm probably swimming, working out 35 to 40 hours in 6 days. And that requires a lot of focus. And sometimes it's really, really hard because, you know, with my whole life, I've gotten to stand on top of the podium. I've had all these awards, I've had sponsorships, and it still can leave you feeling really, really empty, right? That's why I think, you know, God has been so amazing because he's the only thing that can fill you. And I think there's this big confusion, right, with identity. And I think a lot of people can put their identity in so many things. And I see that a lot with sports, where people, after a poor performance or just not what they thought they were, you know, the medal or whatever, just really, really struggling with their identity. And that's been one thing that I still have to remind myself. It's still a daily struggle, right, to be like, okay, God, you've given me this talent. And whatever happens in this performance, I still trust you. I love to swim. And I definitely think that identity piece is something that we can all struggle with. And I just know that my identity is in Christ. And I think when you know that, it definitely makes it a little hard when you're trying to train all the time, but it's so worth it.
Yeah. And again, just to draw parallels, we may not find our identity in sports, but if we find it in anything else goes. You know, it's shifting sand. It's, you know, you could put your identity in a marriage and the marriage comes apart and who am I now? Yeah. Or you could put it in your kids as a parent and then your kids leave home someday and it's an empty nest and like, I don't know who I am anymore. Mm-hmm. Or it's in your job and you lose your job, or it's, you know, you're an athlete and your glory days are now behind you. So, hey, your identity's got to be in Christ. Every time we bring in a guest like this, we give you an opportunity to make a decision similar to the one they made in their life to surrender to Christ. So that's what I want to give you a chance to do right now. So let me explain what this looks like, okay? Here's the gospel story, the good news story in the Bible. It starts out with bad news. We all go our way instead of God's way, the Bible says. The Bible calls that sin. When we try to be the king on the throne of our lives or the queen on the throne of our lives, we're running our lives. And let me tell you, that's a good way to mess up. And we could look at the mess we've made in our lives. We could look at anger or resentment or pride or lust or materialism or any number of things and say, yeah, we're not really good at this ruling our own lives bit. So we go our way instead of God's. Here's the big problem with that. Okay, God's the source of life. God is the source of life. So when you pull apart from God, when you disconnect from the source of life, you die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And it starts with spiritual death. This is what happens on the inside. We're all separated from God, the God who's given us life, spiritually dead, distant from God. And unfortunately, that leads to physical death at the end of this life. And physical death can become a doorway into eternal life if you know Jesus. But if you don't, it becomes a doorway into eternal death. And God loves us so much, he didn't want us to live under the cloud of death, so he sent his son, Jesus. It's what Christmas is all about. God's son coming to earth. He didn't come to earth just to be a good example. He came to earth to give his life in our place. He took the penalty. He took the punishment we deserve. The punishment is death. Jesus took the death we deserve when he died on the cross. That's what Good Friday, Easter are all about. Okay, Jesus taking the death we deserve to die. And because he's the eternal Son of God, his death was of infinite value so that anyone who surrenders to him can now receive forgiveness and new life. And it's new life that begins the minute you put your trust in Jesus. I hope you heard in Jessica's story, you know, this surrendering to Christ isn't just something about the distant future so she knows she's going to go to heaven someday. It's about right now. It's about, you know, a new identity, a secure identity. It's about forgiveness. It's about being given a life mission. So if you've never surrendered to Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. So would you just bow your heads with me? We're going to pray a prayer. Around Christ Community, we call this the surrender prayer. Okay, there's nothing magical about it. In fact, it's only as good as the sincerity of your heart right now. So I'm going to ask you, if you're watching online, you know, please just get all other distractions out of the room. Bow your head with me. If you're watching at one of our other campuses, let's just get quiet before God, not because bowed heads and closed eyes, again, are magical, but because they give us an opportunity to focus. Three big words in the surrender prayer. Let me give you the three words and invite you to pray them from your heart. The first word is sorry. So you've been going your way instead of God's way. And if you want a relationship with him now, you got to start with, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've been headed away from you. I want to do a 180 degree turn and I want to face you and walk your direction. There's got to be a sorry. There's got to be a sorry for the mess that you've made. You've got to be willing to look honestly at your life and see the downside. You know, God's created you with a unique personality and some wonderful traits, but there's a downside. There's a mess that you've made. Can you tell God with all sincerity right now, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my materialism, my anger, my bitterness, my what? What is it for you? Let me give you just a quiet moment to tell God, I'm so sorry. The second big word in the surrender prayer is thanks. Because now you understand that Jesus had to die on the cross in order for us to be forgiven. Somebody had to take the punishment for our death, our walking away from God, our thumbing our nose at the one who created us and sustains us. Can you say, oh God, thank you. You know, I've heard the Jesus story for years. Now I understand that he did it for me. He came to earth for me. He died on the cross for me. He took the punishment I deserve. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Can you pray that with sincerity from the depth of your heart? Now, if you've prayed sorry and you've prayed thanks, there's one final word. It is the word please. And this is where you get off the throne of your life and you say, please, Jesus, take the throne. Become my king. Please, Jesus, show me what it means to follow you. Please, I understand that you speak to us through this book called the Bible. Please make the Bible come alive to my life. Please put me in a community of people like Christ Community Church that are moving your direction. Please, I need you. Please come in. You know, Jessica cited that there was a day when she gave her whole heart to Christ. This is your day to say, please, I'm giving you my whole heart. Please come in. God, your word says that when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And I have a sense that there are a score of people who've just drawn near to you, who'd felt previously some distance from you, and today they've prayed, sorry, thanks, please. And they've begun a whole new relationship with you, and I pray that they would sense that. That they are, as the Bible says, born again. They're a new person on the inside because of their sincere surrender to Christ right now. We just thank you that you give us the privilege of walking with you on a daily basis. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. You know, if you just prayed that prayer, whether you're walking